Tonight I want to talk to you about the subject of envy. The Bible talks about it. And I've entitled the lesson, Kill the Weed of Envy. Because I think by the time the lesson is over, you will be able to see that it's like a weed. It's like something that takes a root in our hearts. And we have to strive very diligently with weed killer to get it out. It's dangerous. A fable is told of an eagle who was envious of another eagle that could fly better than he could. One day the bird saw a sportsman with a bow and arrow and said to him, I wish you would bring that bird down. And the man said, he would if he had some feathers for his arrow. So the eagle said, I'll provide that for you. And he plucked a feather and gave it to the man. And he shot the arrow way up in the sky trying to knock the eagle down, but he missed. The eagle was flying too high. He said, I believe I better try that again. So the eagle plucked another of his feathers and gave it to him. And after several attempts, the eagle could no longer fly because he pulled too many of his feathers out. The sportsman turned around with his bow and arrow and shot him and killed him on the side. If you're envious of others, the one you will hurt most by your envy will be yourself. And I think the story of the eagle illustrates that pretty well. What really is envy, by the way? Envy is defined as, in W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. It is, and from Webster's Seventh New Collegiate, painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. From Webster's 20th Century Dictionary, uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of another's superiority or success, accompanied with some degree of hatred or malignity, and often or usually with a desire or an effort to depreciate the person envied. From Cruden's Complete Concordance, discontent at the excellence or good fortune of another, frequently in the Bible with the distinct idea of malice or spite. Envy is to be distinguished from jealousy. It's confused with jealousy sometimes. We're jealous of our own. We're envious of another man's good or another man's possessions. Jealousy fears to lose what it has. Envy is pained at seeing what someone else has. So there's a difference between those two terms. And while jealousy can be positive, it's used in a positive way in the Scriptures. God is a jealous God over His people. That's very positive. Jealousy can be positive. Envy, on the other hand, there's not one single passage of Scripture or one single indication in God's Word that there's anything positive about envy at all. It's all bad, it's all negative, it's all evil. Notice, if you will, the company that is kept by envy. Birds of a feather flock together. Have you heard that expression before? The Bible catalogs envy among the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, in distinction from the fruit of the Spirit that's also mentioned in Galatians 5 in verses 22 and 23. These are all found in Satan's toolbox. And many people will gladly use those tools in their lives. And when they do, they're showing whose side they're on, and it's not Christ. Listen to what Galatians 5 says. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Without any exception, every one of these works that's listed by Paul as the works of the flesh is really a perversion of something good. Without exception, every one of them is a perversion of something good. Envy and jealousy and strife are perversions of that noble ambition and noble desire to do well, which can really spur us on to greatness. But there's a danger there. In the first chapter of Romans, envy is classed with other horrible, deadly sins of the pagan world. No vice is more ruinous to a character or more condemned by God's Word. It's a disposition of the heart, which is both mean and wicked. Envy is outrageously malicious because it seeks to deny or it seeks to destroy the good it sees in others. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1, 28 through 32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to them who practice, those who practice them. That's some pretty harsh description, isn't it? People who don't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God allows them to have a certain disposition of mind. And he uses the word depraved to describe that mind. A reprobate mind in doing things that are not proper. This is a list of things that are not proper. It can kill us. It can take us to the depths of hell if we allow this to accumulate in our heart and allow us to live according to these practices. That's what Paul's warning about. These sins were characteristic of the pagan world. People who refused to have God in their knowledge and people of a perverted or depraved mind in Romans 1 and verse 28. There's no deeper degree of depravity that can be found that other than when men call evil good and good evil and cherish it in themselves by practicing it and cherish it in others by giving them a hearty well done for the evil that they accomplish in their lives. Hearty approval to others who do it. That's what Paul's talking about there. It's a pretty serious subject, isn't it? Are those same destructive emotions doing a number on you? Can they do a number on you? Are they doing a number on me? In case you aren't aware of the symptoms of envy, give yourself this test. Do you work extremely hard to come out looking good? Do you examine others with a critical eye? Do you have hidden feelings of inferiority? Do you complain about not getting fair treatment? Are you overly concerned with your personal rights? Do you have an insatiable desire for success? Do you need a lot of recognition for your achievements? Do you tend to be status conscious? Do you take other people's success personally? Do you find it hard to pay compliments to other people? Do you keep score of your own good deeds and those of others? Are you willing to pass along negative rumors about a successful person? Do you put a false front up in order to appear impressive? Do you base your self-image on performance? Do you have an ability to share? If you answered yes to some of those questions, you may be having trouble with the subject of envy. You might be. Even though you haven't recognized it, it may be a problem that you need to correct. Hear the wisdom of Solomon. In Proverbs 14 and verse 30, using the King James Version, Solomon wrote, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones." Such a drastic contrast between what Solomon is talking about there. The New American Standard has passion is the rottenness of the bones, and it's passion that leads to envy, a certain kind of passion. And it's really like a cancer. It just eats the life out of the soul. It originates in the heart, and it stays there if we allow it to stay there. If we don't fight it, if we don't fight hard to get rid of it out of our hearts. Matthew Henry, the great biblical mind of a few centuries back, wrote this about this verse in Proverbs 14, verse 30. I'd like to share it with you. The verse showed how much our reputation, how much our health depends on the good government of our passions and the preserving of the temper of the mind. He said, a healing spirit made up of love and meekness, a hearty, friendly, cheerful disposition is the life of the flesh. It provides living and life to the flesh, is what his point he's trying to get across. It contributes to a good constitution of body. People grow fat with good humor, he says. And then he says, secondly, a fretful, envious, discontented spirit is its own punishment. It consumes the flesh, he said, preys upon the animal spirits, makes the countenance pale, and is the rottenness of the bones. That's the point that Solomon's trying to get across, I think. You know, envy has committed some of the foulest deeds of history. We can read about envy and its effect in the lives of people in our Bibles. Envy committed the very first crime in history. In Genesis 4, beginning in that chapter, man had relations with his wife. Even she conceived and gave birth to Cain and said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and killed him. Now what caused Cain to do that? What caused him to become angry and to display his anger, tell his brother about his anger, and display his anger by committing this horrible sin of murder? It was envy that caused Cain to become angry and kill his brother. Some men today envy the positions and talents of other people and do all within their power first to murder their reputations and would actually put them to death if they could get away with it, if they felt like they could get away with it. And maybe some of the murders committed in our country can be traced back to this very problem in the hearts of those who commit murder. Has someone made a remark to you, disparaging another person, talking down another person, speaking negatively of them, and you have accepted it at face value and acted on it in your own heart by devaluing also the victim of that slander? Is that true with you? An envious person does this. The envious person does not need you to manifest hearty approval for what they're doing by listening to their remarks designed to tear someone else down. The envious person can be described as one who's overtaken in a trespass. And what he needs is spiritually minded brothers and sisters to restore that person. Not aid and abet that person. Not encourage that person to keep on with the slander as a result of envy by people who are not what they need to be. They need to be restored to God before envy ruins their lives. Did you know that envy delivered Christ to be crucified? In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18, Pilate knew that because of envy they had handed him over to be destroyed, handed him over to be capitally executed by the government that was in control that time, the Roman Empire. So envy committed what men have called the blackest crime in history. Does that show us or indicate to us anything at all about the nature of envy? And how horrible it really is. Envy is sinful in itself. But it also brings about other sinful actions in an individual. If you have envy in your heart, you're going to start doing other things that go along with the outgrowth of envy. So if you know envy is in your heart, why are you not fighting it? Why are you not trying to destroy it? It's going to destroy you if it's there. And you need to take the appropriate steps. You need weed killer. You need to kill the weed of envy. If you realize it's in your heart, you need to kill it. Someone said, no man is a complete failure until he begins disliking others who succeed. And I think that's true with regard to envy. It shows how envy can get a hold of a person, and ultimately it'll destroy you. Envy sold Joseph into slavery. In Genesis 37, we have the account of Joseph being sold by his brethren into Egyptian servitude. And this cruel deed was done of envy, Genesis 37 and verse 11, in the King James Version, and his brethren envied him. Serious, isn't it? You see what it does? Many Bible students can recall the great mental anguish and the great suffering brought upon Joseph's family as a result of this sin in the hearts of Joseph's brothers that caused them to do what they did. The family had to suffer greatly. A Greek man's fellow citizens had reared a statue to one of their number who was a celebrated victor in the public Olympic Games. So strong was the feeling of envy which this incited in the heart of one of the hero's rivals that he went forth every night in order, if possible, to destroy the monument. After repeated efforts, he moved it from its pedestal. And it fell. But it fell on him and crushed him to death. Envy will hurt you more than it will anybody else. If it's in your heart, kill it. Get rid of it. And you are the one that makes that determination. You are the one that knows your heart. And I'm the one that knows my heart. If envy is there, we've got to kill it, brothers and sisters. We've got to kill it. Love does not envy. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous or envious, does not brag, and is not arrogant. He goes on to say in verse 5, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, love is not provoked, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Many good characteristics of the love that we're to have for one another and those around us in this world. Because we're followers of Jesus Christ. Paul described those in 1 Corinthians 13, one of the greatest passages on love ever written by inspired writer or otherwise. Love does not envy because envy has its root in selfishness, really. And God's people are not selfish. Henrietta Mears said, the man who keeps busy helping the man below him won't have time to envy the man above him, and there may not be anybody above him anyway. Pretty wise words from that person. The person who envies is self-centered and self-seeking, but love does not seek its own in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Love is unselfish. Therefore, where there is love, there can be no envy. So if we see envy creeping into our hearts, at the same time we need to realize love is being diminished. Love is being torn down and I need to do everything I can and take the appropriate steps to build that up and make it strong again. I need to have the love that God wants me to have. A mother does not envy her daughter's dress or her daughter's hat, does she? Neither does a father envy the success or the fame that his son might enjoy as he's educated and goes out to pursue a career. When there is envy among God's people, it is proof that there's a lack of love for each other. Thus, as envy manifests itself, it also reveals other basic sins which produce this malignant evil. There's a fable wherein the devil was once crossing the Libyan desert and met a group of friends who were tempting a holy hermit who was traveling along. They tried seductions of the flesh. They used doubts and fears, every kind of way, to try to get the holy man to stumble. To no avail. The holy man was unmoved. The devil then stepped forward and he said, your methods are too crude. Permit me one moment and going to the hermit, he said, "Have you heard the news? Your brother has been made Bishop of Alexandria." According to the fable, a scowl of malignant envy clouded the serene face of the holy man. The devil got to him. The devil knew how to do it. The devil knew to use the tool of envy on the man, even when other tools were unsuccessful. I think that you can see by this that envy has no place in the life of a Christian. The newborn babe in God's family is specifically commanded to put away envy. Notice 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow by it in respect to salvation." Envy really has no place in our lives, does it? No place at all in the life of a Christian. When a man of mediocre ambition and depraved thought spends his life in envying another man because of his eminent success, his profitability, his notable influence, his high ideals, will dwarf, wither, shrivel away in his soul because of envy. It will fill his life with hatred. It'll fill his life with bitterness. It will make his life miserable and wretched, if not in his own sight, in the sight of God Almighty. Truly, envy is the rottenness of the bones, isn't it? To love is to rejoice in another's good and to seek the welfare of others. That's what's God-like. And that's how you and I need to live this life. To envy is to cherish the murderous hatred of Cain, who slew his brother. That's really satanic, isn't it? To be that way. It's nothing really other than foolish self-injury for the envious to make themselves trouble, most needlessly, being uncomfortable only because somebody else benefits. Somebody else has a good thing happen to them. Isn't it most injurious to myself if I tear myself up over the good fortune of someone else or the good blessings that they enjoy? That's being harsh to myself. What really holds envy in place in the heart, I think, is pride. And pride is very destructive in God's book, isn't it? Pride is the great root and source of envy. It's the prideful heart that has such a desire to be distinguished and to be superior to all others in honor or in prosperity or in some degree. It makes people dissatisfied when they see other people enjoying some blessing or some good. Envy branches out through attitudes like malice and bitterness and various actions that overflow in tearing other people down. And that leads to our hating them. And it leads to our wishing their demise. We may work with someone and we're envious of them. We want them to get fired. We want them to get in trouble with the boss. We don't want anything good to happen in their lives. We want them to fall. And a lot of times we might find ourselves doing things and saying things to make other people fall in the sight of their employer. In our actions, we may tear them down with a hidden agenda, really, of raising ourselves up. Envy will cause you to dislike someone. Envy will cause you to wish for another person's downfall. You may speak ill of him, telling others about his faults. You may even do things to help that person fall. And if he does fall, you'll have this cruel sense of joy feeling about you. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. Isn't it truly? This is the sphere in which envy works. Thinking about this lesson, and how difficult of a problem it is to overcome, and how difficult it is a lot of times for us to really get our hands around it and try to understand what it is and how this works in people. I ran across this story because a lot of times people will read something about envy or hear a lesson about it and then go their way like, well, that's something that really doesn't affect me. But now when I read you this story about real people, and the real effect of what envy does You might realize by this story that there is indeed a serious danger with regard to envy and its place in the lives of people around me or in me myself. And I want to share this with you before I close. It's to illustrate that envy is alive and well right now in our world. Holly was a bright, pretty child, but she had a peculiar habit. She always wanted her friend's toys. She cried when her best friend got a beautiful doll for her birthday. She whined when the neighbor girls appeared at church in matching Laura Ashley Easter dresses. She pouted when her sister was taken to Disney World as a reward for straight A's throughout high school. When Holly became a teenager, she turned her attention toward boys. She quickly mastered the use of makeup, lightened her hair dramatically, and learned to dress with an over-attracting flair. Her competitive drive always drew her toward her friends' boyfriends, and she made it her habit to call them and ask them for advice and sow seeds of criticism about the girls in their lives. Then at 18 years old, she met Jack and Tammy Jensen, a couple in their 30s who were strongly associated with encouraging young people in their local church. At first, Holly innocently joined the other kids at the Jensen home. They gathered as a group. They discussed things that they had read. They hung out together. But before long, Holly was spending a lot of her time talking to Jack, mostly alone. Like any married couple, Jack and Tammy had their small differences from time to time, and Holly instinctively homed in on them. While flattering Jack on the one hand, on the other, she gently questioned his reactions to Tammy's quick temper, her same old hairstyle, and her not quite perfect housekeeping. Holly's divisive arts were astonishing, as were her manipulative capabilities. She called the Jensen home in tears one night from a payphone, hysterically claiming to have been kicked out of her own home by her parents. She asked Jack if he could pick her up. She knew the family well enough to calculate that Tammy would be getting dinner on the table for the children and that Jack would arrive alone. And he did. Jack listened to her story patiently, and by now he felt close enough to Holly to put his arms around her in comfort. Before the night was over, the two of them committed one of the most grievous sins that could ever be committed. Before the year was over, Jack and Tammy had filed for divorce. Jack had left the church, and Jack and Holly were living together. The tragedy didn't end with the breakup of Jack and Holly's marriage. In fact, it continues. Holly has become disillusioned with Jack. She complains that he's too old for her. She constantly compares him to younger men, humiliating him with caustic jokes about his weight, his thinning hair, and his middle-aged attitudes. Holly wants a house at the beach, like the Fosters. She needs a new Chevy Suburban, like the Jarvises. She and Jack fight constantly and bitterly over her insatiable desire for more things, better things, things her friends have had that she'll never have because Jack is such a boring man. Does that story seem the least bit real to you? You and I might hear that story from some of our coworkers. Some of the people we associate with in life, this may be exactly real to them. And how did it all start? Envy is the rottenness of the bones. If I see it in my heart, I need to do everything I can to get it out. If you see it in your heart, you need to do everything you can to get it out. It's too dangerous to allow to remain. I hope that you will give some thought to this thought-provoking lesson tonight, that you've listened carefully to the scriptures that we've mentioned, that you will examine your own heart. And if you find something there that doesn't belong, do everything that you can to get rid of it. Pray to God that He'll help you. Pray to God that He'll allow you the repentance so that you can enjoy the forgiveness from your sin. If we can help you become a Christian tonight, be delighted to do it. We can help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first entered. We would be delighted to do that too. If we can help you in a spiritual way to respond to the invitation of Christ, the one who has the ability and the power and the good gracious gift to offer forgiveness for anyone who has had envy in his heart. What a great God we serve and worship. What a great Lord who died for our sins. If we can help you by responding to his invitation, please come while we stand together and sing the song of encouragement that's been selected.